that John builds his gospel around seven I Ams. And they are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. We've already seen those two. Today we're going to see, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And after that, we will see the I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. But today, the door and the good shepherd. In a little background here, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. There's one, fold number one, was like a, if you'll pardon me for the figure, it's like a sheep motel. It was open only six nights. So that led me to think, what else would they call it but Motel 6? In any case, it was a place where the shepherds would tend their sheep all day, and then they would leave them there at the motel, and the man had a large place. He had it all fenced in, and he would be in charge of making sure that the sheep were okay. And the shepherd would go home confident that the doorkeeper is going to take care of it, because the doorkeeper, they had a big door on there, and the doorkeeper wouldn't open to anybody but the shepherd to get their sheep. So he left the sheep there, went back to home, slept, came back the next day to get his sheep. And I expect that the doorkeeper left the light on for him. The next day, he'd return, get his sheep, take them out, and they would go again to the grassy hills, and they would be fed. But there was another one. There's another kind of sheepfold, and that's, I call this one camping out. They went out there, the thing is there. The shepherd probably went out and he found a place maybe against a large rock kind of place, and then he may build a fence around like this, and wouldn't be any door open. There would be a door opening, but there wouldn't be any door in there. And this shepherd would take, at night he would go out, and maybe he stayed there all week, and he would take sheep out on the field, and then at night he would bring them in. They go into the little shelter. It's a little much smaller than the motel, and then he would. In that door opening, he would sleep there. He was the door of the sheep. They couldn't get in and out, and no animals could get in to harm them because the shepherd was there. He's the door. So those two figures are here in this section. The first section we have is the shepherd and the fold in verses 1 to 15. The door of the sheep, 1 through 7. The sheep fear the robber, verse 1 says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Anybody who doesn't come in through that door, in either case, is a thief and a robber. And the figure here is that Israel is God's sheepfold. Many great men in the Old Testament were shepherds, as you remember. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They were shepherds. Especially Moses and David were the leaders of Israel. And they were shepherds. Psalm 23 tells us, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The figure is all through the Old Testament. And then in Isaiah 53:6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The figure is there. They would understand that this was God's sheepfold. So the figure in verse 1 is the figure of the motel. It says, I am the good shepherd. So in the morning, the shepherd goes out to the fold. he knocks on the door. The doorkeeper lets him in. He recognizes him, lets him in. And then this true shepherd would have access right through the door. And the thief and the robber would not be able to get there. They have to go, they have to break in. So the sheep fear the robber. He's a one who breaks in. But in this verses 2 and 4, he says, they follow the true shepherd. He has access to the fold. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear the voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, there's a lot in there. The figure then is that there were several flocks in this larger enclosure. And the shepherd would come in, knock on the door, and the doorkeeper opens it. Oh, yeah, you're Mr. Cohen. And he would go in, and he would call his sheep. He called them by name. I like that one. Calls them by name. And they hear it. And they hear his voice. And they all begin to follow him around. And he takes them out. So he shepherd calls them. They hear his voice. They come and follow him. And so the figure here now is that Jesus is entering the fold of Israel. Israel is God's sheepfold. And he came in the proper way. He came by the door. He came the way he should have come. He was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, Matthew 2. Most of this is in Matthew 2. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, Matthew 2. In the fullness of time, Jesus came, Galatians 4. And he came out of Egypt. Hosea says, out of Egypt have I called my son. In Matthew 2, that's exactly what happened. He provoked rage in the enemies. Jeremiah 31 says that, and Matthew 2 says, yes, he did. So we have the right person, the right place, the right time, the right country, the right rain, the right sign, everything. He came in the right way. So when he knocked on the door of the sheepfold and showed all these signs, then he was the true shepherd. And he says they follow him, the true sheep follow him, and he leads them out. Now, he had access to the fold, and he had the right credentials. And then he had acceptance by the fold. Verse 4 says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, the sheep cannot be driven. You'll notice that the sheep have to be led. They follow. They will. You get behind them, and they'll go all over the place. It'd be like herding cats. You can't do that. And you can't lead from behind. You have to lead from out front. Be out there with them. And so the shepherds fear the robber. They follow the true shepherd, and then they flee from the stranger. Verse 5 says, and they will by no means follow a stranger. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. Now, bringing that up to date, how do we hear the voice of God? Do you hear voices? Well, some say they do. It's up to them. But I don't hear any voices, any audible voices. But we do have the voice of the Word of God. The voice of the Word, and the voice that impresses upon us the Word. So he says, so we hear the voice. We know it by the Word. And then the more we're in the Word, the more familiar we are with his voice. And people fall for these cults, the heresies that come our way. They fall for them because they don't know the Word. They don't know, if you know the true gospel, if you know the true word of God, anything that comes against that word, anything that's contrary to the word, you'll know it. And you'll say, no, I'm afraid of that. You're not the true shepherd. And so people follow them, but those who are his sheep will not follow that kind of person. So in verses 6 and 7, we have a parenthetical explanation by John. He breaks in and says, there was a confusion among the Pharisees. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which were spoken to them, which he spoke to them. And they had not been listening to the word. They didn't know the Old Testament. If they did, they ignored it. The Old Testament called for him, and exactly what he was doing, and they did not hear that. So they either hadn't been listening to the word or not believing what he said. See, they knew the illustration. They knew about sheep and all that kind of thing. They knew the sheep and the sheep tender and the sheep fold. They knew all that. And they said, yeah, that's right. The illustration's right. He knows that. But they wouldn't accept his interpretation of it. So they're having their problem with that. So verse 7, he has the explanation by Jesus. But Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If you missed that, you haven't been listening, from one thing. But I am the door of the sheep. You can't get any plainer than that. Well, we don't understand that. I'll tell you what, I'm the door. I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the one you're looking for. And so he's the door of the sheepfold. And there's only one door. You know, I think that one of the best learning experiences I had in college was we had certain Christian service participation ministries that we had to do. You had to participate in them. And I did a lot of children's work at first. And we had children had a door song. You may have heard of it. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Really telling you. Kids love that song. And then later on, I learned another door song. And this one is more adult, I think. And it goes like this. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get around it. You got to come in at the door. And Jesus is the only door. That's great. So he's the door of the sheep. But he's also the defender of the sheep. A false shepherd, verse 8 and 9, is a false shepherd's character is seen in verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He said, well, wait a minute. Thieves and robbers. Israel fell for some of those. Oh, no. Not the sheep. The thieves and robbers included a few messiahs that came along. We read in Acts chapter 5 that there was one named Thaddeus. There was another named Judas of Galilee. Both of those came out and they were killed and whatever happened and everybody scattered. But Jesus here, speaking of current Israel, that is, they have leaders in Israel who are in the religion, top of the religion, and he was speaking to them and he was speaking about them. See, the nation as a whole followed them. Oh yeah, this is a high priest and all that. They just followed. But the true sheep did not. You know, there were some people in Israel at the time of Jesus who were looking for the Messiah to come? Of course. There was Anna, and you'll find her in Luke 2. And the shepherds, you know them, they all came. They came looking for the sheep. I'm looking for the babe who was born. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, they were expecting the Messiah to come. The woman at the well, John 4, she said to Jesus, we know that a prophet is coming. Got that from Deuteronomy. A prophet like me, Moses, he's going to raise up. They're looking for that. So that was their first message that he had. Then the contrast, verses 9 and 10. The true shepherds saves. Three things. True shepherd saves. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door to salvation. He is using the twofold figure here. The figure where there was a door, there was a man at the door opening the gate. He said, I am... There was no door there in the second fold. And the shepherd stayed there, and he let people in and kept other people out. Well, he was there. And the sheep can go inside for rest and safety, or they can go outside and graze, come back. It was a wide open place. But he was the one who said, he's the door, he let them in, and they were safe in the door. So he's the true shepherd. He saves. He's also the true shepherd who secures. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill, to destroy. And the thieves, I'm sure, are these Pharisees. He's talking to them, and they knew he's talking to them. The Pharisees are there by application, refers to anyone who's trying to lead the sheep away. Anyone who tries to destroy or to separate or to hurt God's sheepfold is one of these. A thief and a robber. And these Pharisees were that. And then they have no good motives. They will take the life of the sheep for their own good. Maybe they'll have for their own food. So they take the sheep for their life. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And that's the big difference between him and these heretical leaders. But he also not only saves and secures, but he also satisfies. The true shepherd, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. If we aren't careful, we get involved with life and we say, oh, I have life forever. And that's true. The quantity of life is there. But there's also the quality of life. So we rejoice in the quantity, eternal life. But we ought to remember that we should be bent on enjoying this quality of life in fellowship with one another, the fellowship with him first. As we're in fellowship with him, we enjoy the quality of this life, the life he's given. That's eternal life. But we also have fellowship together. As we are fellowshipping with one another, in fellowship with one another, then we enjoy the quality of this life that God gives. So he's the false shepherd's man. Then there's a fearful shepherd, the heavenly shepherd. Jesus is that heavenly shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. They did not take his life. We'll see in a minute. But he gave his life. He's called the shepherd, by the way, three times in the New Testament. He's called the good shepherd here, John 10. He's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. And he's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13. We'll see more about that a little later. So the heavenly shepherd is contrasted now with the hireling shepherd, 12 and 13. He lacks commitment. That hireling, the guy's just a hired hand. He lacks any commitment. He is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. See, these hirelings are the religious leaders of Israel. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, the hireling, you're like a hireling. You don't care about this. You have nothing invested in God's sheep. And all they want is their position. And they don't care what they have to do to keep it, how much they have to mess up to keep it. They have no concern for the future of God's nation, God's flock. They have no investment, therefore no interest. I believe that's what you say. So there's destruction coming on the nation. When Jesus came, he's saying that if they don't repent, the nation doesn't repent, there's going to be terrible destruction coming later. And it did come. After they rejected him and killed him, put him on the cross, then the Romans came down in AD 70 and just tore the place apart. That's the destruction that's coming. These hirelings don't care about that. The good shepherd did. Then, so they have a lack of commitment. But they also have a lack of concern. It says in verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. All he's there for is his wages. And I think back on people who have worked for me in one way or another in my life. And I had some people who, they were there and they loved it. They called about, it was our A&P store. It was our this and our that, wherever they worked. And it acted like well, it's important. Hey, we sold this. It was because they were a part of it. They're a good shepherd. But the other people who care, I don't care, I'm here. And I'll go home Friday night and take my money and go. That's what he's talking about here. They don't care. They're after that, just after the wages. So we talked about the false sheep, the fearful sheep, the faithful sheep. The faithful shepherd is in verses 14 and 15. His comprehension. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Jesus knows his sheep, and he knows them by name. I think, I was trying to think about a number, but I think the number has to be at least billions of people over the ages who have come to know God through Jesus Christ and through the Old Testament's prophecy of him. And billions of people. And after the tribulation, after the millennium, and we're into the eternal state, we're still fellowshipping together, and we're fellowshipping with him. And he will come down, just come by and say, hey, how you doing, Norm? You may call me Rev, who knows. But he'll know my name. And the same, he won't say, who are you? Yesterday I got, about 60 or 70 happy birthday greetings. And really, really great, just remembering, oh yeah, I know. I didn't know all their names. I didn't recognize all of them, but they come back once in a while. But what I'm saying to you is that I fail that. I don't know all their names. Jesus knows him, his sheep all by name, and he's going to call them by name. And you're going to remember him. So, unlike the false sheep, he created us. He has a stake in us. He created us, and he has recreated us. And he has a huge investment in us. Now, even when we were lost sinners, he died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for you because he knew you were so great. You were an ungodly sinner, and you had no thought of him, but he had a thought of you. And there's another hymn. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. When he died on the cross, I remember you. That one, I'm dying for him. Her. No. He died for the sinners. So he has the investment. The other shepherd does not. So the shepherd of the fold. Now the shepherd and the flock. The future. verses 16 to 21. There's a great truth here in verse 16. The other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Other flock. You. All of you are in this other fold, other sheep that have to come in. He's speaking to the Jewish flock. He's talking to these Jewish people, and they are the Jewish flock, the Israel flock. But other sheep we're going to hear, the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, they could become proselytes, but they couldn't become a member on the same par with the Jews. They will hear, these Gentiles, they will hear and become part of the new flock called the church, where Jew and Gentile are in the same flock. Now, this is a new one. This is the Jewish flock is here. And when Jesus died on the cross and when the church began on the day of Pentecost, all men are the same. So when he brings the church began separate from Israel, and Jewish people believe, they all come in together, and there is one flock. Paul puts it in Galatians very well. In Galatians 3, he says, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus." So see, Paul cut across all distinctions, cut across, they just don't exist anymore. We're all one. As far as the body of Christ is concerned, in spiritual privilege and in spiritual position, we are all one in Christ. That's a great truth. That lets us in. And then there's a great triumph, verses 17 and 18. In his transcendent love, he is, "Therefore my Father loves me," he says, "because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Now the Father loved him because God is love. He loved him. But he says right here that his obedience is another special reason why the Father loves him. He says here, "because I laid down my life that I may take it again." So there is a transcendent love of God for him. And then there is his transcendent life. Verse 18. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Now, Jesus was not a victim on the cross. You understand that? Jesus was not killed by them. Jesus laid down his life. He had he worked everything. He called shots. John, your mother. Mother, John. Everything happened on the cross. He was working. He was conscious of it. And the end of it was signaled by him too. He said, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit." That's his death. He decided. He was in control. He was the victor, not the victim. He was a victor over sin, over Satan, over hell, over the grave, over everything. And he has delivered and is still delivering people from those as well. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." He was the victor. So that's his future. Now, his fellows, the people who were there as a part of Israel, the cause of their disunity. Therefore, there was a division among them because of these sayings. He divided them right there. And they said, "Don't believe that." All right, fine. But then the completeness of their disunity is shown in 20 and 21. He says, "As many of them said, he has a demon, he's mad." That's a larger part of them. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember that from last chapter? No, all of that. Jesus is a divider, but he's also a uniter. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the door. Anyone who comes must come through that door. And then they find the good shepherd and they follow him. That's where we need to be. We need to be looking at that great shepherd and saying, I'm following him. I will follow him wherever he goes. Wherever he tells me to go, I will go. When he tells me to do something, I'll do it. Not because I'm able to do it, but because with the command comes the enablement. I'll follow him. I will lead him. Where he leads me, I will follow. Lord, thank you for